The meantime, the rest of us can be opening our Bible and turning to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2 tonight, Ephesians chapter 2. And while you're turning, just let me make a couple comments. First off, I want to make sure that I say this, and I want to be very clear in doing so. I want to make sure that I recognize how much we appreciate Bible Baptist Church. You have been such a blessing. I know I mentioned yesterday, and I began to think about this today, but I want to reiterate, you, as a preacher said earlier, there's a lot of times there's churches that we are in. I get amazed by some of the statements that I'll meet preachers. Sometimes I'll be preaching in a revival, and the pastor will say, hey, there's a fellowship, such and such, and why don't we go over there, and we'll go to the fellowship, and I'll meet a pastor. Maybe he's pastoring a small country church, or maybe a church that's only a few years old, and he'll say to me, which I think this is absolutely hilarious, but he'll say to me, Brother Abbott, I'd love to have a big-time evangelist in my church. And I'm thinking, so why are you telling me that? Because I'm not a big-time evangelist, all right? And so, but then their thinking is, but then they'll follow up and say, well, we just can't afford to have a big-time evangelist in our church. And I always tell them, if you will follow the leading of the Lord, we will in turn do the same thing. We'll follow the Lord's direction and just let the Lord work it out from there. And we've tried to be faithful. We've tried to be faithful to that. And one of the things that allowed us early on starting out to be able to do that was your pastor, as the Lord directed him, through your missions program. You helped to support our ministry the first couple years that we were starting out. You helped us out financially on a monthly basis, and that allowed us to get some doors open and get in some places and establish some relationships. And I don't want to ever forget that. I don't ever want to look over the fact of how that you've been a blessing to our family. And so our goal when we come here is to one to just is to report in, let you know how things are going, but also to just be able to say thank you for the way that you've had a part in our family's ministry. And I look around, I see different ones at different times how God's used you to be a blessing to us. And so I want to emphasize how much we appreciate the way that God's used this church in the lives of our family. You've always been so kind and so gracious to us, and I want you to know how much we appreciate it. Ephesians chapter 2, let's all stand together. Ephesians chapter 2 tonight, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in his mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Look over, if you would please, at verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Would you pray with me for just a moment? Lord, we again say thank you for the privilege that we have to gather together in the name which is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, once again, we claim the promise that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there will you be in the midst also. And Lord, we also claim the promise of the Word of God that tells us that your Word will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish that which you desire. And Lord, I look out across this congregation, and Lord, what a wonderful group assembled on a Monday night. And Lord, how I only see faces, but I realize that the Word of God tells me that as man looketh on the outside, you look upon the heart. And so, Lord, tonight, you know exactly what every person needs inside here. You know, in this group tonight, you know who's saved and you know who's lost. You know, Lord, that's who is walking a distance from you, who's one of your children, Lord, but they're in a backslidden condition. And God, I pray that tonight, that your Holy Spirit would convict the lost and chasten the believer. And that, Lord, when the time comes, we'll respond accordingly. And we'll leave here saying, I did what God wanted me to do tonight. And I'm closer to God for having been in this service. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Steve and Carol were a young couple. They both were growing up in the rural part of the United States of America. They both came from large families. Both were the oldest children in the family. In the age and the time and the day in which they lived, they had to leave. They had to drop out of school very early on to help take care of family, help take care of working in the family farm, tending to the livestock, tending to the crops. And both of them had to leave the farm early on. Or leave school early on. They weren't able to be afforded a formal education while their other siblings went off to school. They met and they fell in love. They fell in love and their parents permitted them to get married. Neither of them having much of an education, just a good work ethic and learning the basic things that a young person would learn on the farm. They began their family together. Not long after they were married, one day there was a knock at the door. They came to the door and there was a preacher standing on the door. He introduced himself, told him he was from the church down the way and was out knocking on doors and meeting people, inviting them to come to church. And he asked, could he come in and talk with them for a while? And he came in, he sat down, and he introduced them to the Lord Jesus Christ. As they were there, they both accepted Christ as their Savior. They got so excited. On Sunday, they went to church. They went to church and they started attending a young couple's class. And at different times, this young couple's class would get together. And they noticed that when they would get together, all the men in the class had matching shirts. And Steve, he would go home and he'd tell his dear wife, he'd say, I'd love to have one of those shirts. But they knew that they didn't have the means to be able to go out and buy a shirt like the other men had. But she'd been taught as a girl how to sew. So she went and she picked out the material that she knew looked closest she could find to what the men had. And she looked at the pattern, and based upon how she remembered the men's shirts looking, she made a shirt for her husband. He couldn't wait for the next time the men were going to be together, and he knew that they'd be wearing their shirts, and so he wore his shirt. But when he came home expecting to be excited, to be dressed like the other guys, instead he was saddened. And she said, what's wrong? He said, well, I noticed that although my shirt was like theirs, and I appreciate it so much, sweetheart, he said, I noticed that all of their shirts had a little emblem over here on the side. And so she thought, well, I want my husband's shirt to be like the other men's shirts. And so one day she was out in town. Again, not well educated and not really able to read that well, but remembering somewhat what the emblem looked like on the shirt, she was passing by a store, a business front in town one day, and she noticed three words on the door of this business. And so she took out a piece of paper and she scratched out the letters there. And then she went home and she begins to stitch these letters on his shirt as in the fashion in which it was on the other men's shirts at church. And so the next time the men were together, her husband would be able to wear his shirt as well. And so he went off. The next time the men got together, he went and he wore his shirt along with the men. When he came back, he was aglow. Man, he was so excited. He couldn't wait to get back to tell her how much the men enjoyed his shirt, how much the men loved his shirt. You say, Brother Abbott, what'd she put on the shirt? You see, in her simple and yet very pure love for her husband and love for her Lord and wanting her husband to be like the men, she saw those words on the door of that business, wrote them down, and she sewed them on the shirt. And when he wore the shirt, all the men fell in love with what was on his shirt, because it wasn't what they had on their shirt, but they liked his better. You see, because she had taken down off of the front of that store these three words, under new management. That became the slogan for their class. That became the theme of their class. All the men employed her to make them a shirt like her husband's. Amen. Because their class became known under new management. When the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, he reminds us of some great truths tonight, church, and some things that you and I ought to consider as we're asking God to do something in our hearts and lives this week. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "And you hath he quickened." We know that the word quickened there has to do with made alive. God has given you a new state in life. No longer do I find myself living and existing in the condition that I was once in, but instead, God has changed my state and he's put me under new management. Amen. I tell people all the time, when God saved me, I got a new do-liker, amen? Because I don't do like I used to do. I want people to see, knew Bill Abbott before he got saved. I want people to see that there's a difference in my life. People that I went to high school with, when I run into them, when I'm back home in Mississippi, and I run into them in Walmart, or I see them out in the grocery store, I want them to say, "Man, there's something different about you." And I want to be able to say, "Man, I'm glad you asked, because I'm under new management," amen? You see, this young couple, they grabbed something purely by accident, but God used it for his glory. And that ought to be our attitude tonight. Our attitude tonight, if we were to say, "Yes, preacher, if I died, I know I go to heaven. Yes, preacher, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior." Not am I a religious person, because religious people are going to burst hell wide open. No, the question is, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Can you look back to a point in time in your life and say, "I realized on this day at this time that I was lost. I realized that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And on this day, I placed my complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Not because I was baptized. Not because I joined the church. Not because I went through confirmation. Not because I took the Lord's Supper. But because I accepted Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation. And because of that, I can go back to a day and time where I can say, at this place, I know that I know that I know that God changed me, and I'm under new management." That ought to be your testimony tonight. If you can't say that, then you will very well be able to recognize the person that the Apostle Paul will refer to as being a past tense in your present. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then as we go through these next several verses, you will be able to relate to this, because you will begin to see yourself as the Word of God reveals to us our need for a Savior, and he begins to reveal to us the state in which we find ourselves. If you are saved tonight, then you should be able to look at this, and you ought to be able to see the past person that you used to be while glorifying God in the person that you are today. I'm preaching to you tonight on this thought, under new management. As we consider being under new management, notice, if you would please, how Paul references their once miserable condition. Their once miserable condition, the tragic condition of the sinner. He says there in chapter 2 and verse 1, "You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." He says, do you recognize that when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, this is the miserable condition that you found yourself in? The tragic condition of the sinner. They found themselves, you were in a dead position. You were in dead position. Although you may be alive right now, although you may be breathing and able to move about, but my dear friend, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, then spiritually you are dead. You are in need of someone else to do for you that which you cannot do for yourself. Oh, you may have great talents. You may have great abilities. You may be one of the smartest people inside the room, but the reality is this: hell is going to be filled full of really, 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 really smart people. Hell is going to be filled full of really, 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 really good people. Hell is going to be filled full of really well-meaning people. But if they die without Jesus Christ, they die because they remained in their dead condition. He says, you're dead in your trespasses and in your sins. You say, Brother Abbott, are you calling me a sinner? My dear friend, I'm just telling you what the Word of God tells us. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person that sits inside this room tonight falls in the category of being a sinner. However, you're in one of two categories as a sinner. You're either a saved sinner or a lost sinner. And the only difference, the only thing that's keeping any one of us from being a saved sinner is us, is me. The reason that Bill Abbott, it was so long before Bill Abbott moved from being made alive, from being a dead sinner to being made alive sinner, being made alive in Christ, was the fact of Bill Abbott's pride, Bill Abbott's arrogance, Bill Abbott's hard-heartedness, and Bill Abbott's love for his sin. Notice what he says here. He mentions their miserable condition in that they're dead. He is dead, but notice his disobedience in verse 2. Wherein in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world. Do you know what kept Bill Abbott from getting saved for a long time? Because Bill Abbott was absolutely infatuated and in love with this world. I was absolutely infatuated and in love with this world. Preacher, when I graduated from high school and I went off to college, if my pastor were here right now, my pastor would say this. When I met him, he was a smart aleck baseball player. That's what he'd tell you. When I went to college to play baseball, I had one thing in my mind, and that was I was going to sign a baseball contract making gazillions of dollars, all right? Now, every other boy in America has that same dream, okay? Everybody thinks that they're going to make the gazillions of dollars, and only a few of them get to make the gazillions of dollars, and the rest of us just tell the stories about how we wanted to make a gazillion dollars, okay? And you know, everybody's got their story. Well, I blew my shoulder out when I said, there's that knee story. You know, you got all those stories, right, about how I would have made it, but there was that one block, or that one tackle, you know. There's always that one story. But I was in love with this world system. I was in love with the idea of making money. I was in love with the idea of having houses. I was in love with the idea of having cars. And I'll tell you something else I was in love with, young people. I was in love with popularity. I was in love with popularity, man. I liked being the class clown. I know that surprises you. Don't let that catch you off guard. Don't let that catch you off guard, but it's true. It's true. I know. But I like being the class clown. I liked, you know, getting nominated for all, you know, most school spirited, senior class cut up, you know, biggest flirt and all that kind of stuff. I was in love with those things. But I was lost as a ball in high weeds. I was lost until one day God got a hold of me. He arrested my heart. And I saw myself in my miserable condition. I saw myself dead and destined for a place called hell. And I realized that I was in love. I was a child of disobedience. Notice the rest of that verse. Verse 2 there, he says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. I walked after the course of this world. The word course there has to do with a runner that's on a track. He's running. He's running in a particular style. He's running along a particular way. And then my course was according to the course of this world. He then goes on to say, according to the prince of the power of the air, I was being instructed and influenced by demonic influences. You say, Brother Abbott, were you demon possessed? Did you have like a little face that rose up out of your stomach and that kind of stuff? No, I didn't have anything like that happen, praise the Lord. But I was influenced to do wrong, to sin. Notice what he says. He says, in the middle of the verse, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. My pastor taught me when I first became a dad to Zach. My pastor taught me, he said, you've got to figure out as a parent, you've got to figure out how to break his will without breaking his spirit. Difficult task. Those of you that are parenting, difficult task, especially if you have a strong-willed child, is working to break the will without breaking the spirit. But that spirit, that thing that's within them, that thing that drives them, that thing that makes, that in some ways defines who they are, the spirit. He says, he speaks here of the spirit of disobedience. It's that thing that rears itself up and it says, I'm going to do this no matter what you say. The spirit of disobedience. See, the miserable condition was being in a dead condition, the miserable condition of being of being in a disobedient condition, but not only being dead and disobedient, but also being damned. Notice verse 3. He says, "And whom also we had our conversation in time past." The word conversation has to do with our very lifestyle, our manner in which we were living. He says, "In time past." In other words, this is something how we used to live. This is something how I used to exist. But the way in which I live today ought to be different. It ought to be changed. It ought to be a new walk. It ought to be a new man. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You see, there ought to be in each of our lives, there ought to begin to be the manifestation of God working and changing us and moving us from what we once were to being what God would have us to be. God help us when we find ourselves content with just staying like we are. God help us when we become so content on being where I am, and as God speaks to me through the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm unwilling to let God mold me and change me and move me closer to Him. See, He says He was dead, he was disobedient, he was damned. Notice the second part of verse 3. He says, "Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We're by very nature. What nature? My sin nature. The nature of which I was born with. The nature with which we were all born with. Because of our great-great-grandpappy Adam's sin, wherefore is by one man sin into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You may be here tonight. You may say, "I don't steal. I don't kill. I don't drink. I don't do drugs. I'm not hooked on pornography. I don't commit adultery. I'm not a fornicator. I don't lie. I don't steal. I don't cheat. I don't do any of these things. But so I must be okay." No, my dear friend, the reality is this. All of us are sinners. And because of that, we're in a miserable condition. But Paul says, we got a merciful conversion. We've got a merciful conversion. The tremendous compassion of our Savior. Notice, if you would please, in verse 4, he uses these two words to transition the thought. He transitions from what we used to be. When he says, "Hey, we're under new management, this is where we used to be. We used to be dead. We used to be disobedient. We used to be a part of the damned. And we were going to face the wrath that was going to come upon those that were unbelievers." But he says, "But we've been transitioned." And he says, "But God." Man, those are good words. But God. God did something for Bill Abbott that Bill Abbott could not do for Bill Abbott. He sacrificed his son on Calvary's cross to give to me eternal life so that I could one day spend all eternity with him. I couldn't get good enough. I couldn't do enough. I couldn't in any way merit any kind of goodness with God. That's why he says there in Ephesians, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Therefore, you and I that sit here tonight, we must remind ourselves and rejoice in this Thanksgiving holiday that is not dependent upon us, but is dependent upon a holy and righteous Savior that has paid the ultimate sacrifice on Calvary's cross. And He demonstrated His mercy to you and me when He prayed that day, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And He laid down His life so that you and I could have eternal life. And my dear friends, as you and I sit here tonight, the only thing that we can say that gives us a reason and a hope for heaven are two little words: "But God." Am I the only person excited by that tonight? Y'all are scaring me. I know it's Monday, and I'm not expecting anybody to jump up and swing from the chandeliers. If you can do that, impress me. But here's the thing, man, that ought to get us excited. But God, two little words, but God, God, who was rich in His mercy. But God, who chose to send His Son to die on Calvary's cross. But God took an old, wretched, wicked, hell-bound sinner, and He said, "If you'll trust My Son and receive Him as His Savior, I'll give you a new home. I'll give you a new life. I'll give you a new name, and I'll call you one of My children." That ought to excite us tonight. Don't let us ever get used to that. Don't ever let us get ho-hum about what God has done.
God's done. Every time we hear that phrase, but God, let it excite us all over again. What does he say right there? What does he say in verse 4? He says, but God, who is rich in mercy. Some people today, they only see our God through a God of judgment, a God of damnation, a God of pain, and a God of sorrows. That's the only way they see our God, and they say, I don't want anything to do with a God like that. Oprah Winfrey said, it's a girl, she sat in a Baptist church in Alabama, and she heard as the word of God was being preached by the preacher, and she heard the preacher say that we serve a jealous God. And she said, that day I decided I could not serve a God that was a jealous God. I want nothing to do with a God like that. And a lot of people, that's the idea they have of who God is tonight, my dear friend. But God, who is rich in his mercy, God who abounds in his mercy, God who, if he had chosen to, every person in here that claims to be saved before you ever got saved, God could have ended his mercy and snuffed you out, and you would be looking at an eternal damnation tonight. But God, let that fire you up for a minute. Think about the song that my wife sang this to sing tonight. Think about how many times you heard the gospel and you didn't do anything about it. Think about how many times you had someone that prayed for you. I thank God for praying grandparents.
Amen.
I thank God for praying grandparents. Because I know my grandmama prayed for me. I know my grandma Eva, little old 4'10". Man, she'd come waddling in there in that church as a boy growing up. Her Bible was about as big as she was. She'd come waddling in there. She'd sit down on second, third pew. She'd open up that Bible and preach. She'd get preaching. All she'd ever say in church, she'd go, Every time it got good. Man, that's how I learned how to shout. Just listen to my grandma. I was interpreting. And that man. You know what I'm saying? Man, she'd just sit down. And I'd go to church with my grandma. Now, you got to understand. My grandma, she's 4'10". And when we used to go to one of those Alabama backwoods, when I go to church with my grandma, we used to go to an Assembly of God church. Now, if you've never been to an Assembly of God church, you better hold on, all right? Now, just stay with me here, okay? I know they messed up in some areas, all right? I understand that. But as a boy coming up, grandma sat there and that preacher gets preaching. She said, And after about two or three, then somebody back in the crowd, they get led, glory! And boy, I get all up under grandma and I'd go, Yeah. Hey, but listen, my grandmother, I used to listen to her when the invitation would come, and she'd start praying down that pew, me and my brother sitting there. And I can remember hearing my grandmother pray, oh God, save them, protect them, hedge your Holy Spirit around them, touch them and anoint them, and use them for your glory, but save them. I used to hear my grandmother say, and then I go to my mother's parents. My mother's dad was a Baptist evangelist for 50 years. I go to my grandparents' house. They lived out in the middle of nowhere in Alabama. I'm talking about when the sun went down. It was dark outside. Man, my cousins used to scare the death out of me. And we'd get out in the dark, and they'd start scaring each other. We'd go inside the house. My grandpa, he was not one of these stay up all late and sleep all morning type people. My grandpa at 8:30 would get up out of his recliner, go over to the TV. He didn't care who was there, keep the presidents in there. He'd turn that TV off. He'd walk over to the coffee table. He'd pick up his Bible. He'd walk over to his chair, sit back down, and cross his legs and lay his Bible open for the next 30 minutes. He's going to sit there and read his Bible out loud. And we grandkids would sit there and listen to my grandpa read the Bible right before we go to bed. He said, we're going to pray now. My grandpa had six daughters. From six daughters, he got 18 grandkids. Out of 18 grandkids, he got 15 grandsons. Nine of those grandsons are in the ministry tonight.
Amen.
I thank God for praying grandparents. I thank God for praying grandparents that pray for God's mercy upon their family. But God. God who's rich in his mercy. God who's rich in his mercy tonight, my dear friends. As we come under new management, God shows us our miserable condition and he gives us a merciful conversion. Notice, if you would please, in verse 6, it says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God gave to us a merciful conversion. He makes us alive through His love. He gives us a heavenly station. And His grace continually abounds to you and me. As you and I sit here tonight, God is moved with great motivation upon his children to demonstrate His mercy, His watch care, and His kindness over us. And as we come under new management, God expects us to live and to act and to function as we are one of His children, not as though we should not continue to live as once our father of this world and continue to function after the prince of the power of the air. But tonight, my dear friends, if you claim to be a blood-bought, born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you ought to be under new management, and you ought to remember a miserable condition, but you ought to be enjoying a merciful conversion. As a result of that merciful conversion, we're granted a mighty citizenship. A mighty citizenship. Look over, if you would please, at verse 19. He says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Amen. He says, you're no more strangers and foreigners. We're not on the outside looking in. We've got an invitation to the reunion. We've got a seat at the table. We've got a part in the wedding supper. We're a part of the bride of Christ. We have a wonderful citizenship. And the joy for you and me tonight is in this citizenship. The Bible tells us that the middle wall of perdition has been broken down. The Bible tells us that He's abolished in His flesh the enmity that was between us and God. That He's made reconciliation through the cross. We've gained access to God. We have the opportunity to approach the throne of grace. And we approach Him as one of His children, as we bow before Him and we honor Him and we glorify Him. But we come bringing our petitions and asking God that He might do a work. And we do this as one of His children. No longer are we strangers. No longer are we foreigners. No longer are we someone that's here without right status. But we've got a citizenship card.
Right.
Because of that,
he says we're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Our citizenship is not built upon us. Our citizenship's not built upon our knowledge or our intellect or our prowess. Our citizenship's not built upon our ability to influence people. Our citizenship is built upon Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We have a mighty citizenship.
Amen.
You know how we get that way? Because we're under new management. The old management was leading us astray. The old management was bankrupting us. The old management was going to end in destruction.
That's right.
But when we came under new management, no longer were we in a miserable condition. We enjoyed a merciful conversion. And as a result of that merciful conversion, we enjoy a mighty citizenship. Several years ago, there was a Marine advertisement recruiting young men and young women to consider becoming United States Marines. It had a Marine in a full dress uniform. In the full blues, the sharp dress blues of a Marine. Nothing like it. And as the soldier was standing there, in one hand he held the sheath for his sword. In the other hand he had held the head of the sword. And as he was pulling the sword from the sheath, there was a caption that read on this Marine recruitment poster. The caption read, for those that would see it, earn, not given. In order for a young man to be given or branded the permanent label of Marine, it wasn't something that he just signed up and they slapped him on the back and said, well, you're a Marine now. So that doesn't work that way. For a man to become a Marine, he has to go through
all of the rigors and the training, the basic training, from the very time that he gets there to where they begin to chip away and tear down everything that he once was, and they begin to build him back up and make him into that Marine. But he's still not a Marine. He has got to make it through what they call the end of his basic, called the crucible. And still, not until he gets through that crucible, until the day that he stands there on the parade deck at his graduation, and then that commander, for the first time, calls them Marines. But he does not become a Marine until he's earned that right. And that's awesome. However, what's even more awesome than that is that you and I tonight, we can draw our sheath from our sword, hold it up in representation of our citizenship, and we can say, given, not earned.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
Given, not earned. Tonight, are you under new management? If you are under new management, do you remember that miserable condition? But are you enjoying a merciful conversion, and are you rejoicing in that mighty citizenship? If not, then what's the problem? What's the problem? If you've never enjoyed that new management, then tonight we want to invite you and say, dear friend, you're our special guest. And Jesus Christ loved you and died for you, and Jesus Christ wants to give you eternal life. And he wants to show you that you can have it by just simply placing your complete faith and trust in him. It's not something you earn. It's something that's given.
Amen.
Father, help us tonight as your children to reflect as to where we are at this time spiritually.